Good morning. Good to be with you again, beloved. It's always a joy to be with God's people, and especially as we gathered around the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, recognizing that He is in the midst of us. When we offer to Him the praise and the adoration of our hearts, it's so good to be with God's people. We want to read this morning from the book of Genesis in chapter 26. Sing about faith of our fathers. This dear man of God, he had the father of a great nation. He was the son of a great father indeed, a father of faith. Genesis 26, verse 1 says, "And there was a famine in the land, besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge and commandments, my statutes and my laws. And Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, She is my sister. For he feared to say, She is my wife, lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. And it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out through a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was caressing Rebekah his wife. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, Behold, of a surety, she is thy wife. And how saidst thou, She is my sister? And Isaac said unto him, Because I said, Lest I die for her. And Abimelech said, What is this that thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lain with thy wife, and thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon us. And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, He that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in that same year 100-fold, and behold, and the Lord blessed him. The man became great and went forward and grew until he became very great. And he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him for all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father. The Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, Go up from us, for thou art much mightier than we. We're going to pause here, and we're going to talk about Isaac the son. Of all the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the least is written of Isaac. Not a lot of pages, not a lot of chapters concerning Isaac. Yet he's a very important character in the Word of God. More than any other character, he represents the Son. Isaac, the son. When Sarah first conceived, she said of her conception and of this great miracle, she said, "He is the son." She would describe him as the son of my son of his father's old age. "I have conceived a son. He is the son of his father's old age." You know, Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. And that we find in Genesis 21. Isaac the son. Then when God called Abraham to offer up his son as a sacrifice, God said to Abraham, "Take now thy son, thine only son whom thou lovest, and offer him up upon one of the mountains that I will tell thee of." We find here that he was the son of his father's love. Isaac the son. When Sarah insisted that Ishmael must leave, and that Hagar, the bondwoman, and her son must be cast out, must be taken away from their residence, and Abraham was reluctant, but God says, "Give heed to her. Listen to what she has to say." What God was saying, he said, "Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman." So we find Isaac, the son, is also the son of the free woman. The son of his father's old age. The son of his father's love. The son of the free woman. But also, Isaac is the son of promise. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, he offered up his son, his only begotten son, in whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And Abraham took the son of his promise, the son of the promise, "For it is in Isaac," said God, "shall thy seed be called." And he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, Isaac, the son of promise. But Isaac also was the son obedient unto death. A picture of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Obedient unto death, for when they were traveling towards Mount Moriah, Isaac would ask his father, "Father Abraham, here's the wood and the fire, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham's response was, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." And they journeyed both together. And when they came to Mount Moriah, Abraham placed the wood on Isaac, his son, and he did not resist. And then he bound him. We know that by this time, Isaac was a teenager. And you can picture this in your mind. Whether you want to call him 16 or 17, he was a young man. But whatever he was, add 100 years to his age and see if he was not willing, how could a 117-year-old man bind this strong young man? No, he was unresisting. He was a son that was obedient unto death, and his father is a picture of God himself, who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Isaac, the son of his father's old age, the son of his father's love, like our Lord, the son of the free woman, the son of promise, the son obedient unto death. Well, there's more about Isaac. And this is, the first part is probably the lowest part of his life. A famine in the land, similar to that which happened to his father Abraham. He took a similar journey and he underwent certain or similar experiences. A famine in the land, and he would leave the place of promise. And he went down, journeying towards Egypt. And God says, do not go down to Egypt. Beloved, if you and I can learn a lesson from this, we need to understand that Egypt is a type of the world. And God is saying, go not down to Egypt, as he says in the New Testament, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Go not down to Egypt. As we look at the life and times of this man, Isaac, we find him going down. We look at his descent. And he got as far as Gerar, and God says to just remain here a while. Just stay for a while. Sojourn. Now that's the word that God used. Sojourn. In other words, don't make this place your home. This is not where I want you to be. But sojourn here, spend a little time here. And he stayed there. But Isaac dwelt. There is a difference between sojourning and dwelling. And verse 6 says, Isaac dwelt in Gerar. Mistake. He went down. And this was like the middle distance between where he was supposed to be and Egypt. And God says, don't go to Egypt. Sojourn here. Stay for a little while. But he dwelt in Gerar. He was out of the will of God, and he experienced difficulties like you and I will, beloved, when we deliberately go outside the mind and the will of God. In spite of all that God has told us, in spite of all that the scripture says, we find a way to get around it and to have our own way. Sojourn, but he will dwell. He would live. He would forget his pilgrim's character. He sought to make that his permanent home. He reminds us of the time when Lot went down to Sodom. And his stated purpose was to sojourn. He went to sojourn, for he took with him his tent And when you pitch your tent, you are saying, I am a pilgrim and I am a stranger. This is not my permanent home. But before you know it, Lot had built a house. Lot had gotten involved in the politics of Sodom. He was now sitting in the gate. He was now a judge. And when the time came for him to give advice, the people threw it back at him. He said, this fellow came to sojourn, and now he is a judge. Isaac met a lot of difficulties. Every time he would dig a well, they would strive with him. They would either take it away or they would fill it with sand. They'd fill it up again. This Isaac was having a lot of trouble, even though he was prospering. And sometimes we think that because we are prospering, we are doing well financially, the business is doing very well, that we are doing the right thing, supposing that gain is godliness. What problems, what difficulties he had, just as Lot down in Sodom. You know, Lot prospered in Sodom, but he was sick to his stomach every day. How can we stand it? Yes, we know it's wrong. We know we're in the wrong place. We look at the conduct of the people. It makes us sick to our stomach, but we wouldn't leave. We wouldn't move. We wouldn't move on. That was Isaac's problem in Gerar. Not only did he dwell there, verse 8 says, came to pass when he had been there a long time. That's how we know he overstayed. He had been there a long time and something would happen. The truth would come out. That which he was covering up is now going to be exposed. Rebekah is not his sister. She is indeed his wife. And Abimelech recognized that by his actions. His conduct towards Rebekah was not that of a brother and a sister, but that of a husband and a wife. There must have been, this must have been a younger Abimelech. And there must have been some history there in that Gerar. And he must have understood the experience of older Abimelech and Abraham. And God said to him, you touch that woman, you are a dead man. Oh, he didn't make that mistake. He remembered. He remembered very well. And he warned his people, don't touch that man or his wife. Touch not the Lord's anointed. Do his prophets no harm. Even though this man of God was outside the will of God, not only do we have his descent, but we have his deceit. Verses 7 through 9, he lied. He protected himself and exposed his wife to danger. Too often we think of ourselves and we think of protecting ourselves and we are not careful to realize what we're doing to the rest of God's people. What we're doing to the rest of God's people and those that are nearest and dearest to us, we are all about self-preservation. And because he's in the wrong place, he's doing the wrong things and he must lie and he must compound the lie and go on his deceit. His actions gave him away. Christians, we ought not only to speak the truth, but we ought to live the truth. We ought to be living testimonies. We ought to practice what we preach. And when And when we're in the wrong place doing the wrong thing, sooner or later, the truth is going to come out. Jesus says that the things that come out of a man's heart, those are the things that defile him. The things you say, the words you speak. The Pharisees were concerned about what's going in. No, the Lord was more concerned with what's coming out. As people of God, beloved, we need to speak the truth in love. If any man speak, if you are communicating God's message, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability that God gives, that God in all things would be glorified through Jesus Christ our Lord. It comes from within, it defiles a man, and deceit comes from within. Romans, the apostle speaks of those, Romans chapter 3, of those who are guilty and using deceit. The apostle also warns us that we are not to handle the word of God deceitfully. Now, some people don't like the truth because the truth hurts. That's an old saying, the truth hurts. You know, it really is true, the truth hurts. And sometimes it hurts so much that you don't even want to hear this preacher anymore. Because he always speaks the truth. Israel told the prophet, don't prophesy to us the right things. Don't speak the truth to us. And Paul the apostle says the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Deceitful words, but we find also his disgrace. What could be more disgraceful than a heathen king rebuking a man of faith, a man of God, the son of promise? In Isaac shall thy seed be called. This is a man of God. This is the man through whom God will bless the nation from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And here he is being rebuked by a heathen king. Why hast thou dealt so with us? Oh, beloved, if you are ever in a situation where an ungodly man had to rebuke you and say, is that the way a Christian behaves? You need to take an inward look, a hard inward look. And this is what happened to Isaac, deceit. His conduct was not in keeping with who he was. His creed, it was contradicting his creed. His behavior was not as becometh a man of God. And a heathen king must rebuke him. The Christian, we have a code of conduct as expressed in the Word of God. The Bible says in Titus chapter 2, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live. There's a way to live. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. There's a way to live. Whoso offereth praise, the psalmist says, glorifieth me, and him that ordereth his conduct aright will I show the salvation of the Lord. A conduct. Yes, in a foreign land, but he needed to order his conduct right. He needed to show to that heathen nation and that heathen king the virtues of a holy God, and he failed. Paul, writing to the Philippians, says, "Let your conduct be as becometh the gospel of Christ." It does matter how we behave. It does matter what we say. It does matter if our lifestyle is consistent with the message that we preach. He prospered in Gerar, but he prospered at a cost. He had some prosperity. He became very great, but it came at a cost. It came in the midst of conflict and strife and compromise. But if that was the end of Isaac, then it would have painted a gloomy picture that he was a failure. But there was more to this man, Isaac, this son of Abraham. There was much more to him. Because as we read on in chapter 26 of Genesis, we find not only his descent and his deceit, we find not only his disgrace, but we find also his departure. His departure. And that is what makes the difference in the life of this man. It says in verse 22, "And he removed from there and digged another well, and for that they strove not. And he called the name of it," you are familiar with this word, "Rehoboth." That's what I look for when I'm coming here, Rehoboth. "And he said, for now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. And he went up from there to Beersheba." Where is he going? He's going back to the land of the oath, the land of the promise. "And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father." God of our fathers. That's what we've been singing about. "I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he builded an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants digged a well." He went up. He must depart from that place that God had told him only to sojourn. It is time to leave. It is time to go to the land of promise. It is time to return to the land of the oath. So he departed. He removed from there, and he went up from there, and immediately the Lord appeared unto him. Beloved, if you want to be in the mind and the will of God, that you need to leave that place, wherever it is, that place of disobedience, that place of self-will, of that place of distance, of that place where you are away from the Lord, and you need to return. You need to return. Let him that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. We have Isaac departing, leaving that land, that heathen land, that land of strife, that land of hatred, because they strove with him, they hated him. Look at the names of the well, Sitna, that he built there. He removed from there the land of hatred, Sitna, Esek, the land of contention, the well of contention. He must leave then. If at all, beloved, you and I would experience the blessing of the Lord, then we too must leave. We too must depart. We must depart. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, come out. Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. We need to depart. Get out of Gerar. Get out from this place where we're seeking to put down roots. He is now in the will of God. He is now in the land where the Lord has called him to be. What's the result? First thing, and this is you can measure the spirituality of a godly, of a believer. The first thing he did, he builded an altar, and that represents worship. You hear people say, well, we don't have to worship all the time. Oh, we need to go and do this and do that. Worship. Oh, we can worship any time. No, the first thing he did, he pitched his tent and he built an altar. First of all, he built an altar. He built an altar. Just like Abraham, his father. When he went down in Egypt, he had no altar. He looked to the king of Egypt to supply his need. He was away from God. There was no altar. And when he went up from there in Genesis chapter 13, the first thing he did, he built an altar. Wherever you move to, beloved, wherever you seem to want to live, make sure that you can worship. Make sure that you have an altar. Make sure there's a place to remember the Lord. And don't start complaining after you didn't check it out. He built an altar. You see, what's remarkable about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, if you read Hebrews 11, they were wealthy, but they dwelt in tents. The place where they worship, they build it. It had a strong structure. They build it. The place where they lived was nothing but a bit of canvas fluttering in the wind. You tell me which was more important to them. They builded an altar, but they pitched their tent. The next thing, he called upon the name of the Lord, and that's prayer, beloved. When the last time you got on your knees and you were praying, he called upon the name of the Lord. And the Bible says, call upon me in the day of trouble and I will deliver you. He called upon the name of the Lord. And the Lord says, well, you are still calling, while you are still speaking, I will answer you. Don't let us minimize the importance of prayer. Restraining prayer, we cease to fight. Prayer makes the Christian's armor bright, and Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. Call upon the name of the Lord. He is in the will of the Lord. He is in the land of promise, the land of the oath. And he is doing exactly what a godly man is supposed to do. He is worshiping and he is praying. He pitched his tent. He is saying, I am a stranger. Like his father, here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Like his father, he was looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He pitched his tent. I am a pilgrim, he says. A pilgrim and a stranger. And that's what you and I are supposed to be, beloved. A pilgrim and a stranger. We are pilgrims because we are on our way home. And we are strangers because this world is not our home. We are just a passing through. The treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And the angels beckon me from heaven's open door. What? And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. As pilgrims and strangers. Oh, we got a little time. Not much, but a little. Pitched his tent. A pilgrim. Oh, beloved, we are pilgrims and strangers, and don't let us get bogged down and think this is it. This is what life is all about. This is what God has called us to. No, we are looking. We're looking for a city, beloved. A city that has foundations. Foundations that cannot be shaken. The foundations of this world are being shaken every day. And we see it all the time on the news. And doesn't matter where you live, that foundation can be shaken. But we're going to a place that has foundation that cannot be shaken, because the builder and maker is God. He pitched his tent. Finally, his servants digged a well. They digged a well. Well, if the altar represents worship, and if calling upon the name of the Lord represents prayer, and if pitching the tent represents his pilgrimage, then the digging of the well represents refreshment. Oh, how you and I need to be refreshed in the Word of God. Oh, how we need that spiritual refreshment on a daily basis. The water that sustains us, refreshes our soul. When Jesus told the woman at Sychar's well, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it was that asked thee for a drink, you would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Because you see, when you come here, you have to return again. Because when you drink of this water, you will thirst again. You have to keep coming and coming and coming. And that's what the world offers, beloved. It offers us something that never satisfies. We keep going back and back. But Jesus says, the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. They dig the well. They dig the well. And Isaac and his servants could be refreshed. Could be refreshed. Drinking at the springs of living water. My soul is satisfied. Springs of living water. We Don't want to spend too much time here because we're coming back to this evening. Where we're going to begin this evening is in verse 32. It came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had digged, and said unto him, "We have found water." We have found water. Very interesting, beloved. We're going to look at it. But just before I close, let me just say this. We find his triumph. Because Abimelech and his servants are coming back to him, and now they want to make an alliance with him. They want to make peace with him. They want to say to him, "We want to be partners with you. Let us have a covenant. Let us make an agreement together." Before they'd ask him to leave, now they want to form an alliance with him. And that's in verses 26 through 31. I'm just going to read one verse that would clear this up for us when you're in the will of the Lord, beloved. In Proverbs chapter 16, and this verse you know very well. Help us, be with us, help us, form an alliance with us. Let us have a partnership. The enemies who told him to leave. In Proverbs 16 and verse 7 it says, "When a man's way please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him." They got rid of him. They threw him out. But now they see that the Lord was with him. They can see his prosperity. They can see his advancement. Now they want to share in that. "When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him." We're to come back to this well this evening. The well of water. And see what the Lord would teach us and show us for our daily lives. Father, we thank thee for bringing us together today. We thank thee for our Lord Jesus Christ and for his willingness to drink that bitter cup. The hymn writer said, "That bitter cup, love drank it up. Now blessings draft for me." We thank thee for all he endured for us at Calvary's cross. And we thank thee that he came into this world. And among other things, he said, "I am the bread of life. He that eateth of me shall never hunger, and he that drinketh of me shall never thirst." He promised the woman at the well water that was not in the well. Or that we would hunger and thirst after him, so that we might be filled. Thank you for this privilege. We thank you for every occasion that finds us together around the Word of God. And now as we depart the one from the other, watch over us and take us to our respective homes in peace and in safety. And prepare our hearts, Lord, to receive again from thy precious Word this evening. We pray and give thanks in the wonderful name of our blessed Lord and our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.